moving me in a different direction than I had planned and scheduled. And I want to talk with you again this morning. In fact, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online. If you're a visitor, you have the web address and some of that information that you have. Of course, if you're part of the Rock Church, you know how to go online there. If you weren't here, not here last week, I encourage you to go and listen to the message entitled God Conscious. Are you living God Conscious or Self-Conscious? Are you living God Conscious or Self-Conscious? To go in and listen to that. And this morning, I want to visit that again. I'm just impressed by the Spirit to visit that again this morning. So, except for a few things that the Lord just had me jot down, this is just flowing what the Lord's saying to us this morning. Listen, God is saying something. I'm telling you, the way to live in Christ, the way to live is to live God conscious. And so I want you to stretch your hands this way and let's pray together. Father, we thank you and I praise you. And Lord, by no means, Lord, do I mean to, Lord, suggest that this is somehow more spiritual than any other message. It's just that this is the way you're working this morning, and I thank you for that. Lord, I'm keenly aware that I must flow in the Spirit this morning. I must be very aware of what your Spirit's saying, what your voice is saying to us, because, Lord, you want to speak to us this morning. You want to say something to us. And so I pray that, Lord, for a few moments, Lord, that you would put out all of the distractions, and, Lord, you would overcome any barriers to communication, whether it's on the part of the speaker or the hearer, and that, Lord, you will let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, because, Lord, we believe you're still speaking, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quickly, let me remind you that were here and just say to you that weren't here last week, the Lord spoke to us about living God-conscious or self-conscious. You know, in the Garden of Eden, you remember, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In the Garden of Eden, man was created God-conscious. Man, when God breathed life into him, when that breath of life from the Father flowed out to man's spirit, man became God-conscious. He was made in the likeness of God, made in his image. And you can see the fruits of that as you read through the story, how that Adam and Eve walked with God and they talked with God. They recognized his voice. They knew his voice as it was walking in the cool of the day. They walked along beside the garden and beside the streams with him. They lived, well, like you and I want to live. I want to live God-conscious. Don't you want to live God-conscious? But then something happened. You remember the story, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. You remember the story how the serpent came and said to Eve, can you eat of anything in the garden? They said, we can eat of anything in the garden except this tree. And for the day we eat of this tree, we shall die. Now that's significant. We shall die. And the serpent said, you shall not die. But on the day that you eat of it, you shall live. And it's interesting, if you've read through the story again, it says that they took of the fruit and they ate of the fruit. And here's what it says. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Listen to me. Sin makes you self-conscious. Are you hearing me? Listen, in that moment, everything changed. In that moment, they were no longer, listen, the only thing that had changed, now let's paint the picture here now, the only thing that changed was their level of consciousness. You understand that they were without clothes prior to this moment. They were living in that environment prior to, nothing else had changed. The only thing that changed is that now all of a sudden, instead of all of their focus and all of their attention being on God, now their attention was on self, right? And we talked about that and how that from that moment forward, man has had to deal with this spiritual reality of being self-conscious and of living self-conscious and living that. And man has tried to hide it. They've tried to deny it. We've tried to escape it. We've tried to excuse it. We've tried to change it. We've tried to explain it away. And in our day's time, we don't do anything. In our day's time, we just embrace it, right? It's just who I am. It's who I am. And you just have to kind of accept that that's who I am. And another word for it is pride. And it makes you self-conscious. And then last week, though, we talked about the good news. The good news from the book of Ephesians 1 and 7. Says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And watch this. And he brought all things together in Christ. I want you to know this morning that Christ came to restore God consciousness in our lives. He came so that you and I didn't have to live self-conscious all the time, that my life didn't have to be surrounded by self and wrapped up in self, but I rather could live God conscious. Now, what does that look like? I want to read two scriptures for you this morning. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 7th verse. Turn there with me. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 7th through the 10th verse. What does it look like when you live God conscious? What does that look like? In a moment, we are going to go to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. First, we're going to turn to Romans 7 through 10, and then in a moment, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. I'll give you a moment because I still hear pages turning. What does it look like to live God conscious? Romans says this. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, pause, look at me. If you want to really live, are you hearing me this morning? If you want to really live, you got to start living God conscious. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, what is it? We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Listen to me. What does it look like to live God conscious? It is that you do not live for yourself, but rather you live for the Lord. The living God conscious means living for him. Second verse. Second scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. Turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us. Are you hearing me? For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those, here it is again, who live should what? Should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Listen to me. In very simple terms, what it means to live God conscious is I no longer live for me. It's not about my agenda. It's not about my plans. It's not about my hopes and my dreams. It's not about what I want, what I have to have. It's not even about my needs being satisfied. There's a lot of preaching that's being preached today that does nothing but play on your self-consciousness. That preaching tells you it's about you and you can be blessed and you can prosper. And listen to me, God is going to bless you and God does want to prosper you. But that's not the point of living. That is self-conscious living. God-conscious living says that I am living for him, and then all these other things are added unto me, right? There's a difference in living for self and living for him, living self-conscious or God-conscious. Now, to illustrate this, I want you to walk with me through some of the last days of Peter's life. Peter's life illustrates this in such an incredible way, and I just want us to walk through this story. I want to show you some things that the Lord's putting on my heart. Go with me to Mark, the 14th chapter. And we're just going to walk through these verses. We're going to walk through this story. I'm not necessarily going to read all the verses. I just want you to walk through this story with me. And I want you to see what God does. Now remember, Christ, this is just before Christ is going to the cross. The scene is that Christ, as he's come back into Jerusalem, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking with them about the fact that in a few hours, the shepherd will be slain or taken from them, and the sheep will be scattered. Now all the disciples are around. Now remember, you got to remember what's going on in the background. There's this whole discussion going on in the background, which you can find in the book of John, about who's going to be first, right? Who's going to sit on the left and who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to rule in the kingdom? That's what's going on in the background. And what Jesus is trying to say is, look, do you understand that in a few days the shepherd's going to be taken and the sheep are going to be scattered? And when they do, poor Peter, Are any of you, anybody here brave enough to say, I'm a lot like Peter? I suffer a lot with foot and mouth disease. Anybody but me that just say, I spend a lot of times, it seems like I just put my foot in my mouth a lot of times. Peter stands up and Peter says, Lord, and in fact, I love what he says. He doesn't just say, I won't scatter. He says, the others may, but I won't. Now, what is that? That's self-conscious, right? That is a self-conscious thing that he is saying. This is not about Christ. This is about Peter. Are you with me? What he's saying is, I want you to know, this is not about Peter being a defense for Christ or a loyal to Christ. What he's wanting to, Christ, I want you to know I'm not like everybody else. Come on now. Listen to me. God, or self-consciousness, watch this, will make you compare yourselves to others in the good and in the bad. Self-consciousness will make you live your life thinking that your good is better than everybody else's. Come on now. What I do for the Lord is better, and my attitude is better, and my actions are better, and my gifts are better, and my talents are better. It'll make you think, self-consciousness will make you think, as compared to everybody else, that your good in the Lord is better than everybody else's, and it'll do something else cruel too. It'll also make you think your bad is worse than everybody else's. It plays on the extreme. Self-consciousness is never middle of the road. Self-consciousness plays on the extremes. It makes you think your good is better than everybody else's, and then it turns you upside down, and the next moment it makes you think you're worse than everybody else. That your sins cannot be forgiven. That you cannot live for Christ. That you cannot live a victorious life. That you are worthless. That you have no value any whatsoever. So Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, maybe about everybody else, but not me. And then Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Three times. Wow. And Peter says, in typical Peter fashion, Peter says, Lord, I will die for you before I deny you. I will die for you before I deny you. Now what's going on there? What's happening there? Peter, there's this tug of war, this struggling with how he's going to live. And it's as if Christ doesn't respond to that. Don't you find that fascinating that in the scripture, Christ does not respond to that? Mike, that sounds like something to me that he would just want to respond to, but he doesn't. He just lets it lay. And then he says to them, let's go to the garden. They all get up, they go down to the garden, and he calls Peter, James, and John, all the disciples are there, and he calls Peter, James, and John, and he says, come a little further with me. And he gets them in a little further, and he says to them, now listen to me, I'm going to go in and I'm going to pray by myself, but here's what I want you three to do. And he probably had given the same instructions to the other eight that were out there. It's not totally clear whether that was instructions to all 11 or just the three, but it certainly was instructions to the three. And he says to them, you stay here and pray. Jesus goes into the garden. He begins to pray. And Peter, James, and John are what? Asleep. Jesus comes back out and he stirs them. Now, I'm just following through the story there in Mark 14. He comes back out and he stirs them and he says, what are you doing? Why is it that you are asleep? In fact, one translation says that he actually went to Peter and says, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you asleep? And then he says this. He says, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What he's saying to Peter is he's trying to help Peter understand. He's trying to make him see, Peter, what I'm telling you is your spirit, listen to me, your spirit is willing to die, but your flesh wants to live. Come on now. That's what he's saying to me. Peter, I know you said you would die. I know you said you would die for me. Peter, I know that somewhere deep inside of you, there is this God consciousness inside of you that wants to live for me, that wants to exalt me. But what I want you to know, Peter, is that your flesh wants to live. Your flesh is willing to die for me, but your spirit is willing to die for me, but your flesh, Peter, it wants to live. Then he says this. He says, so pray, Peter, because temptation is at your door. temptation is close by. He goes back in and he begins to pray. The same thing happens. They fall asleep. He goes back in a third time. Apparently, he doesn't even wake them up the second time. He goes back in and prays a third time. And then he comes out. Now, watch what happens here. Listen to me. When he comes back out, he wakes them. He stirs them. He says, listen to me. The Son of Man is about to be taken. The soldiers are even here. Now get the picture. They're in the garden and it is dark at night. They may have a lantern or two or a torch or two. And as Jesus says they're about here, they look around and they realize, without even having known it, they realize that there are lanterns all throughout the garden, which is normally dark. And they realize they are surrounded by guards. There is no escape. There is nowhere to go. There's no place out, nowhere to run. And they're standing there. And about that moment, upon them are the guards from the temple with Judas. Judas comes up and he, remember what he does? He kisses him on the cheek. And as he kisses him on the cheek, Jesus steps back and the guards rush in and they take Jesus by the hands. And watch what happens now. John makes it clear. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't make it clear, but John makes it clear that it was actually Peter that does this. Peter jumps up. What does he do? He jumps up and he takes his sword, right? And he cuts off the servant's ear. Now, a couple of things you got to understand here. One is this. First of all, Peter was not aiming for his ear. You understand what I'm saying? Peter was aiming for dead center. He wanted to take his head off. He wasn't just trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to take him out. And what was going on here? Listen to me. What was going on here is this. Listen to me. In that moment, it's as though Jesus has carried Peter to this moment where he helps Peter to understand and to see really what is going on. Because in that moment, what Peter has done is Peter is living self-conscious. Peter wants to live. Peter understands what's going on. Peter understands what's at stake. He understands what's about to happen. And Peter wants to live. And this self-conscious, this flesh in Peter, it wants to live. It wants to be alive. It does not want to die. But listen to me, your spirit wants to be God-conscious, but your flesh is self-conscious. And Jesus actually comes. You remember what Jesus does? He actually rebukes Peter for using the sword. Why does he rebuke Peter? Because this is what he knows. Peter's act was an act of self-consciousness, not God-consciousness. Peter was acting for self. You know what Peter was going to do? Peter was going to prove to him. He was going to prove to him that I will die for you. I'm going to prove. And what he was beginning, he was going to do in the flesh what he knew he could not do in the spirit. Come on now. In other words, he had, by this point, he realized that his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, and he somehow could not wrestle the two of these, God-consciousness and self-consciousness. And so out of his self-consciousness, he rises up, and he takes that sword and begins to try to defend himself. What he was doing, he was trying to accomplish in the spirit, in the flesh, what he needed to have been doing in the spirit, but he couldn't do it in the spirit. He wasn't there in the spirit. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Sometimes when you and I live in this place of God consciousness and self consciousness, sometimes you and I will be found in the same place. We'll fall in the same trap. We are living self-conscious. It subtly sometimes, without us knowing it, it is no longer about God, but it's about me. Are you with me? It's no longer about ministry to God. It's about my ministry. Come on now. It's no longer about the church of the living God. It's about my church that I own. It no longer is it about the family of God. Now it's about my family. It's no longer about God's plan for my life. Now it's about my plan. And watch this. When you begin to live self-consciously, the automatic reaction is you begin to live out of the flesh what you should be doing in the spirit. And are you with me? Are you following what I'm tracking? You tracking with me this morning? The difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit is the difference of your consciousness. If you live like Adam and Eve were in the garden after the original sin, if you live self-consciously, you will begin to sow fig leaves together to try to accomplish what only God can do. Remember what God did? The first sacrifice, the first animal sacrifice was made to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Right? They had sewn fig leaves together. They had made for themselves clothes that they might cover their self-consciousness. And God said, listen, you cannot hide that self-consciousness from me. All you can do is come to me and let me clothe you. Can I tell you this morning, the same thing is true for you and I. No matter how much I do, no matter how much I attempt, no matter how much I try, no matter how many degrees I get or how much position or how much money or how much wealth I get, I cannot accomplish in the flesh, in my self-consciousness, that which only God can do. In the spirit. My only hope then is to what? To live for him and no longer for myself. As long as I live for myself, I'm going to live self-conscious. Are you understanding me? As long as I'm king, I'm king. Right? As long as I'm God of my life, I'm God of my life. I'm going to live. If I am who I'm serving, then I'm going to do what is best for me. The only way to live God conscious is to come and bow before him and say, Lord, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. I realize that living for me is such an empty attempt. Peter, in this moment, Peter begins to realize that something's off, something's not right in his life. He's stunned. Peter is stunned that God, watch this, they're in the garden. Peter has sliced the ear off. Jesus rebukes Peter and heals the servant's ear, which is exactly backwards, right? I mean, the servant was the enemy, right? You take off the enemy's head. It seems to be backwards. Peter's confused because, Peter, watch this. Peter is confused because he didn't understand why God didn't want to do it like he wanted to do it. Come on now. You talk about a moment of self-consciousness. Peter thought he had this thing figured out. I know how to get us out of this thing, right? I know how to make this work. I know how. And Lord, if you'll just do it my way. Is anybody here but me had that conversation with God? Come on now. God, if you'll do it my way, we can get out of this thing. Lord, if you'll just, you know, if you'll take care of so-and-so. Oh, yes, Lord. Like the preacher, evangelist came in town and visiting and asking how's church is doing. And he said, well, about three more deaths and we'll have a revival. You know what he's saying? Lord, if you'll do things my way. If you'll take care of so-and-so. Watch this now. If you'll give me that promotion. If you'll give me that ministry. If you'll exalt me to that place. If you'll tend to this situation. That's it. You know, and sometimes we don't understand why God won't do it our way. It's because God is God-conscious and we are self-conscious. Peter does what people do when they're self-conscious. If you follow the story through, Peter does what people do when they're self-conscious. He followed Jesus. I'm just walking through Mark 14. I'm walking through that last few days. He follows Jesus from a distance. Are you hearing me this morning? Listen to me. One way you can know if you're living self-conscious or God-conscious is how close are you following Christ. Because listen to me, the more self-conscious you are, the more you want to get away from his presence. The more self-conscious you are, listen, you don't only have two choices. If you're living self-conscious, you've only got two choices. Isaiah 52, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You either got that choice or you got to get out, one of the two. If you're living self-conscious, you're going to live a distance from God. Why? Because it's more comfortable that way. If you are filled with yourself, right, it's more comfortable to, well, observe from afar and look from afar and listen from afar and be at a distance. Self-consciousness separates you from God. It did it in the garden. It did it in Peter's life. And it'll do it in my life and your life as well. Self-consciousness separates us from God. And then it happened. In that self-conscious moment, a little low. Now here's Peter. Get the irony of this. Here's Peter that from all appearance, or from all we can understand, he's probably about 38 years old at this time, 38 or 40 years old, strapping man, has been a fisherman all his life, which is hard work. You can imagine Peter, big old rugged man with a beard and strapping man from having worked physical work, sort of what we did the other day, yesterday. Physical, strong, strapping man, and this little old servant girl comes up and says, aren't you one of his? And in a self-conscious moment, Peter says, not me. You understand what's happening here? He has a chance to live God-conscious. He has a chance to live in a way that he has a chance to say, yes, I believe he is the Son of God. Yes, I've seen what he's done. I've seen the miracles. They have no right to put him on trial. This is unfair. We need to rise up against this. But instead he says, not me. You know why? Because self-conscious flesh wants to live. That's why. Self-consciousness wants to preserve self. It wants to live. It in itself, and not only once, not just once, but twice, not just twice, but three times. He says that he's not one of them. Then he denies that he's not one of them. And then he curses and says, I'm not one of them. And in that moment, Peter weeps because he realizes he's living what? Self-conscious instead of God-conscious. Can I pause the story here for a second and ask a question? Have you had that moment in your life? That moment where God just lays it all out in front of you. He lays it all out before you. And he brings you to the end of your self-conscious, the end of yourself, the end of living for yourself. Have you had that moment in life? Because I'm telling you, there's no other moment in life than that moment when I come to the end of myself and I find at the end of myself is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I find that the answer for my sin is his redemption. The answer for my failures is his victory on the cross. Peter's there in that moment and he weeps. He weeps. For some reason, we are not told. We are not told what happens between then and the next time we pick. We're not told the next time what happens there, what's going on there. It's a private moment, as it should be. Something was going on inside of Peter. We know this because on the resurrection morning, when Mary came and said, or Martha came and said, I've seen him. He's alive. I've seen him in the garden. They took off running and I love the story there. It says that Peter outran John, and then John passed Peter. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's because Peter was 38 and John was 18. And 18 will outrun 38 every single time. But listen to me. When they got to the tomb, and I'm just sharing this with you. When they got to the tomb, 18-year-old John, or 21-year-old John, somewhere in there, stops at the door. Read the story. But Peter goes in. You see, something was happening inside of Peter. Something was alive inside of Peter. Peter realized the way I've been living is not how I can live. The way I've lived for me, I've lived self-consciously. The last time that I saw him, I had denied him, and he turned and he looked at me, and I can't live like that from now on. I can't live like that from this point forward. Something's got to change. And he rushes in and he sees the linens folded. He realizes that the stone has been rolled away and he can't explain any of it. And then he goes back, remember? And he's in the upper room. And doors closed. Full. Listen, the room was packed full of self-consciousness. Am I next? Are they coming for me? Are they going to hunt me down? Is my family going to be sacrificed? Is my welfare, my living gone? Is my the way I make? Is it all finished? Is it all over? And into the middle of that room walks Jesus. I love it. It says they had the doors locked and the windows barricaded, but in comes Jesus. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus is not afraid of your self-consciousness? That he is not afraid of coming right and walking right into the room. Listen to me. Your self-consciousness is no match for God consciousness. He walks into the room and the room is filled with his presence. Filled with his presence. The next time we see Peter, Peter is fishing. If you follow the story through, the next time we see Peter, Peter is fishing. And in that moment, they're there and they're fishing and they looked and one's on the shore and he hollers for him. He says, come on, guys, breakfast is ready. Man, breakfast on the beach. Wow. It's just something, I can feel it right now. It's just something. You know what I'm saying? And Peter realizes, read the story, it's found in John 21. Peter says, it's the Lord. And he says he throws off his outer garments and he plunges in and he rushes up to Jesus. What's going on? What Peter is saying is, Lord, I want you to understand and to know that I refuse to go back to the way I used to be and live like I used to be. Lord, in this moment, this something has changed inside of me. I don't want to live self-conscious anymore. I don't want to live for me anymore. I don't want to be number one. I don't want to be first anymore. I want to live for you, Lord. And he plunges in and he rushes up to him. Sensing this, they're sitting around and they're having fish for breakfast. Jesus, sensing this, looks at Peter and says, and I'm just walking you through the story. He looks at him, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. What is he asking Peter? Peter, are you really going to live God conscious? You're really going to live God conscious from now on? Is this real to you, Peter? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Conversation goes on. He looks to Peter a second time. Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Conversation goes on a third time. Peter, do you love me? What is he asking him? He's trying to help Peter to understand, I'm going to put it to the test again. You understand, it's the same moment. It's the same moment that it was a few months or a few weeks earlier. The same moment. In that moment, Jesus was trying to say to them, the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter says, not me, Lord, I'll die for you. It's the same moment a few weeks later on the beach where Jesus is asking him, Peter, what are you going to do this time? Are you going to react out of self-consciousness or God-consciousness? How are you going to live, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. John, the 21st chapter, closes, and Acts, the book of Acts, opens. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The book of John closes, and the book of Acts opens. It is the day of Pentecost. On that day, thousands are gathered in Jerusalem. The disciples have been in the upper room. For 40 days they have been there, waiting on the promise of Christ that Christ had given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Which says, behold, you shall be endued with power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so they were there for 40 days waiting. You remember the story? A rushing mighty wind comes into the room and they are all filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Call it, they're all kind of terms. They were filled with God's presence at a level where they'd never been filled with His Spirit ever before. And then it happens. Then it happens. Bystanders begin to say, they're drunk. They don't know what they're doing. They're out of their minds. And Peter, Joanne, something is going off inside of Peter. Peter realizes this is it. This is another of those moments. And by the way, Peter knew Jesus had told him in John 21. Peter had told him. He said, Peter, remember when Peter said, I love you. He took him and he prophesied over him. He said, look, when you're young, you go where you want to. But when you're old, they're going to tie you up and carry you where you don't want to go. Scripture tells us it was a prophecy of the way that he would die. Peter remembers that and he's standing there in that moment. The same people, are you hearing me this morning? The same people that had crucified Jesus, they were standing there. The same rulers were still in charge. The same crowd that had shouted for Jesus to be crucified, it was the same crowd that was there. It was the same ones. Peter had to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to live self-conscious or am I going to live God-conscious? Now listen to me. The flesh still wanted to live, but the spirit was abundantly willing. Peter stands up and Peter says, oh my goodness, listen to me. In that moment, it changed inside of him. I'm going to live God conscious from now on. And he stands up and he says, I want you to know, men and brethren, I want you to know that this that you see, these men are not drunk as you suggest. But this is that which was spoken of by the Joel, the prophet. This is that, and I want you to know this day, that the one whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead and has made him Lord and King. What was that? That was Peter saying, Lord, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. What I feel like the Spirit is saying to us this morning is if you and I are going to be world changers, if we're going to have the impact that God desires for us to have in the world, you and I've got to stop living self-conscious. It's got to stop being about me. It's got to stop being about my dream. It's got to stop being about my vision. It's got to start being about him again. The world has enough idols and icons who live for themselves. What they need is a man or woman of God who will say, I no longer live for me. 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 16, and 7. I no longer live for me, but for him who died for me. I'm going to live God conscious. The challenge to you this morning. Teenagers, listen to me. This week, you're going to have a moment where you're going to have to decide, are you going to live self-conscious or are you going to live God conscious? And in that moment, you got to decide who you're going to live for. You're living for you, for your reputation, or are you going to stand up for him in his name? Listen to me. Senior citizens, listen to me. You may have a moment this week when somebody will put you on the spot, or somebody will question you, or somebody will ask you, how is it that you, after all of these years, you still hang on for faith? And in that moment, you got to decide, am I going to live self-conscious or am I going to live God-conscious? For all of us that live between those two, listen to me this morning. Whether it's in your job or the restaurant or the workplace, whether it's in your family or at the ballpark, you got to make a decision this week. Who are you going to live for? You going to live God conscious or are you going to live self conscious? Because here's what I know. Flesh always wants to live. The flesh always wants to live. The spirit wants to live God conscious. I challenge you this week. I feel like God is challenging us to go to a whole different place in the way that we live for him and for you and I to live God conscious. Listen to me. You cannot accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You cannot do what God wants you to do living self-conscious. Therefore, turn to him. Live for him. Conscious of Him. How do we do that, Pastor? I'll just repeat to you what I said last week. I don't have new information about how to do that. I'm going to tell you same thing I told you last week. Listen, if you want to live God conscious, you got to have a devotional time. Pastor, you said those same things last week. T.L. Lowry once was supposedly preached the same sermon 6 weeks in a row. And somebody asked him, when are you going to preach a different sermon? He says, when you start doing this one. I'm not going to preach this 6 weeks in a row. I am going to tell you what I said last week because it's the same thing. If you want to live God conscious, you've got to have a devotional life. You got to have a time when, listen, if you're going to be God conscious, you got to have a time when you're alone with, well, God. You got to have a time when you spend in His Word and you spend in prayer and you spend as much time listening as talking. In fact, it sounds simplistic. I remember a Sunday school teacher telling it to me this way. Glenn, when it comes to your devotional time, always remember that God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Maybe you should listen twice as much as you speak. Wow. If you're going to live God conscious, you've got to have a devotional life. If you're going to live God conscious, you've got to be aware of God at work. I'm telling you, God is working all around you. God is doing things in your workplace. He's doing things in your family. Kids, He's doing things in your school. He's doing stuff all around you. You got to, Lord, make me aware of what you are doing today. Because here's what I want to do. I want to do what you're doing. I don't want to do what I'm doing anymore. I want to do what you're doing. That's what it said of Christ. You know what it said of Christ? He saw what the Father was doing and Christ did that. That's what I want to do. Third thing is this. You got to become a person of praise. You, if you're going to live God conscious, praise has got to be on your lips and in your mouth and in your heart. You've got to live a life of praise that exalts Him and praises Him and magnifies Him. Yes, even in all things, as Scripture teaches us, praise Him. And then the final thing is this, and I'm going to finish with this. The final thing is, you're going to live God conscious, you've got to be a person of action. It's not enough to just pray. It's not enough to just be aware of what God's doing. It's not enough just to praise. Listen, you got to get your hands dirty. You got to get your feet dirty. You got to get some tar on your clothes, right? You got to get some dirt on your sandals. You got to be a person of actions. And I sense this morning that there's some in this congregation that you've been battling with something that God has been compelling you to do. May I say to you this morning, do not listen to me. What I'm fixing to say, you take it as part of God's godly counsel to you. But I will say this to you. When you know it's God, you go. When you know it's God, you act on it. When you go on, you know it's God, you move. You've got to have some action in your life if you're going to live God conscious. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know God. I know God wants to do in your life and my life what He did in Peter's life. Here is a poor fisherman who spent most of his life with his foot in his mouth, who was the disciple who stood up on the day of Pentecost. And the church world was birthed and the world was transformed from that point forward because he stood up, not because Peter was anything, but because he stood up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I challenge you this week to live God conscious. Won't you stand this morning? Father, I praise you and I thank you for the privilege we have. Lord, I'm not entirely sure of all that you are doing. How could I possibly be? But I know from the last 2 weeks you've challenged us about how we're living. Are we going to live God conscious or are we going to live self-conscious? Lord, I'm well aware that in every one of us, that flesh wants to live. It wants to live. And it wants to make us self-conscious. And the more we live in self-conscious, the more fleshly we become. And the more fleshly we become, the more self-conscious we become. But I also know, God, that you've redeemed us from all of that by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've equipped us, Lord, made a way for us to live God-conscious. And I sense that you are challenging some individuals at a deep level. God, I pray this morning that we would answer that call of the Spirit. We would answer that call of the Spirit to live not for ourselves any longer, but to live for you. And we thank you for that, and we embrace it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you.